Well, the Minnesota Timberwolves had not been on my radar for a long, 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 long time. And then I heard the news. I heard the really good news that not only were we in the playoffs, but the Wolves had swept the Suns 4-0. And then I heard even better news that we were now in the Western Conference semis, right? And we had just beat the defending world champions in the first game. And so I was at a meeting last Monday and someone came up and they said, "So, are you a Wolves fan?" And I said, "I am tonight." And I want to show you something. Some of you may have seen this song before, the song "Walking in Memphis." I want to show you something, then I want to get your take on this. All right, here's some lines from "Walking in Memphis." They got catfish on the table. They got gospel in the air. And Reverend Green will be glad to see you when you haven't got a prayer. Now, Miro plays the piano every Friday at the Hollywood. They brought me down to see her, and they asked me if I would do a little number. And I sang with all my might. She said, "Tell me, are you a Christian child?" And I said, "Ma'am, I am tonight." Even if you're not a believer, isn't there something within you that intuitively knows there's something different between being a sports fan and being a follower of Jesus? Again, even if you're not a believer, I think something in us knows that it at least should be that way. When we say yes to Christianity, there are a number of beliefs, there's a number of behaviors, there's certain signs of sincerity that come along with that decision. And here's one of those things that the Bible instructs us to do. This is out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "Do the work of the evangelist." Now, in that time and in that place, that word evangelist, it didn't have as much baggage as it has for a whole lot of us today. The word originally just meant you're a good news messenger or you're a good news bringer. That's what it originally meant. Followers of Jesus, we have really, really, really good news to share. In fact, as you're going to see in a few minutes, the work of the evangelist, if it's done in a God-honoring way, it leads to joy. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. So here's a question that I think is worth writing down. If we really do have good news, and it's good news that's too good to keep to ourselves, right? How do we do that work of the evangelist in today's world? Because I think for most of us, sharing our faith, which is good news, it doesn't feel like the same kind of good news if you're saying, "Hey, our Wolves are up, you know, two games before the last two games in the series." If you're just joining us, we're in part 7 of a 7-part series, and we're talking about soundtracks. The name of the series is called Pathways. In this series, we've been talking about these soundtracks that we have in our head that if you say them consciously or unconsciously enough, they create these literal pathways in our brain. And here's what it has to do with all of this. I think one of the reasons that a lot of us struggle so much with evangelism, which should just be natural sharing of good news, I think a lot of us have a lot of broken soundtracks in our heads when it comes to evangelism, what it is and what it isn't. Now, these soundtracks, the reason this matters, these soundtracks, they can take us either negative places or positive places. That's what we've been exploring for the last 6 weeks. For example, broken soundtracks we've been learning as we've been looking at this together, they can lead to higher levels of anxiety. Broken soundtracks can create self-imposed glass ceilings. They can trap you in a toxic world of chronic negativity. They can create roadblocks to your God-given potential and dreams. Now, on the flip side, better soundtracks can lead to a supernatural peace that passes all understanding. They can lead to a growth mindset and experiences with the God of the possibility. They can unlock the kind of positivity that's attractive and contagious. And they can lead to the kind of productivity that helps you reach your God-given potential and spirit-inspired dreams. So as we bring this series to close, let's bring all this together. Let's apply this idea of sharing the good news with soundtracks. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. Do you have any broken soundtracks when it comes to evangelism? Do you have any broken soundtracks when it comes to evangelism? All right, let's take a look at 4 common broken soundtracks. Broken soundtrack number 1, people aren't open to Christianity. Okay, one, is that ever true? Yes. They killed our founder. Yes, it's often true. But why then is this a broken soundtrack? It's a broken soundtrack because it's not always true. In fact, right in this building, on the other side of that wall, we have a wall with literally hundreds of names of people who've said yes to Jesus. And check out those dates. Some of those were very, very recent. All right, here's another broken soundtrack. Broken soundtrack number two with evangelism. Forcing your faith on others doesn't work. Okay, is that true? Yes. Why is it a broken soundtrack? Because that's not evangelism. Can I get an amen? If you're forcing, it's not evangelism. All right? Broken soundtrack number three. All right, what if I have a question that I can't answer? Okay, will you have questions you can't answer? Yes. So why is it a broken soundtrack? Because there's ways to answer. Or sometimes the way to answer is, I don't know. Yeah, let's go take a look together, right? All right, so here's one more broken soundtrack. Not exactly a saint. So who am I to witness? You know, sometimes this broken soundtrack is, if we think about our past, we think about our imperfections, I'm disqualified. Isn't that the essence of what the good news is? That God loves us exactly where we are. We get this fresh start. He's going to walk with us. One of the most beautiful things is watching a life get transformed. Once was lost, now I'm found. All right, well, summer's almost here. And one of the reasons we're landing this series with this particular topic is I hope throughout this series we've been seeing the Bible is filled with so much good news. Just think of this series alone, all of the difference that it could make in your life with just this one thing. Just that one passage that we started with, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's just one of many, many, many countless things that are part of our good news. Summer is this unique opportunity that we have to be able to share our faith. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. So in this final message of our Pathway series, let's see if we can come away with some better Bible-based soundtracks about evangelism that we can apply in these coming months. All right, and let's start here. If we're going to talk about evangelism, we want to look at examples. Let's start with this example. What can we learn from Philip the evangelist? That seems like a pretty good place to start, doesn't it? Start with Philip the evangelist. If you have your Bible with you, let's open up to Acts chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'd encourage you to hit pause right now. You can go to Bible.com. They've got a great Bible app that you can download. All right, why are we starting here? We're starting here because Philip was so good at evangelism, they called him, in the Bible, Philip the evangelist. All right, well, four verses into this chapter, chapter 8, we see that Philip really is quite a remarkable evangelist. He's part of something really, really, really special. Philip started sharing the good news about Jesus in a region called Samaria, and things blew up in a really good way. People started getting healed. People were receiving the Holy Spirit. Unclean spirits were being cast out. Crowds of people were putting their faith in Christ, and men and women were getting baptized. So all of this is happening, and Philip is at the center of all of this. Then something unexpected happens. So all of this amazing stuff is happening. Then we come to this, verse 26. So remember, all this amazing ministry is happening. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. So it looks like everything's going great, and God sends one of his messengers with a message to one of his other messengers, Philip, and on the surface, this doesn't seem to make any sense. Because here's the picture I see in my head. I'm seeing Philip is at the center of this massive revival. So I can even picture him. He's on his way to go for another day of all this ministry, and the angel stops him. And he sends him, here's the picture I have in my head, one of those dusty dystopian ghost towns, like in the movies. That's what I'm seeing. It's like, you're going to go there. You're going to go to this now. So here's the thing about that. I mean, sometimes God does things like this. Sometimes there's this wonderful, flourishing thing happening, and God says, okay, I want you to go here and do this other thing. We're experiencing that right now. I mean, we're seeing that. Think of the Bourbonos. They had this flourishing ministry in Ecuador, and God calls them to Houston to start something new. They start something new in Houston, and it's flourishing. And God says, now I want you to go to the wasteland, the winter wasteland of Minnesota. Well, at least we got a good basketball team. So, to Minnesota. When God calls, even if it doesn't make sense, what do? We do. All right, so let's take a look at what we do. Verses 27, 28. Philip, he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. All right, I'm going to go off on a little bit of a trail here, but I find this kind of stuff really, really interesting. There's some really interesting history behind this. 1,000 years before this, God was already orchestrating this divine appointment. 1,000 years before this, a queen had visited Jerusalem. You can find that in the Bible. Queen of Sheba. She visited a king named Solomon. And she was from that region on the other side of the Red Sea. So that's in the Bible. There's also all kinds of lore that goes way, way back outside of the Bible that says when that queen who went to visit Solomon returned home, she was coming home carrying his baby. There's lore. You can find this out there. That lore, again, that's from sources outside the Bible, but that lore connects to Ethiopia, where this guy's from. That lore is connected to these go way back, ancient Ethiopian traditions and even artifacts and rumors that the lost ark from Solomon's temple is in a specific place in Ethiopia, and they know where it is. In fact, if you think this is all just sounds way too crazy, I'm not saying that it's in this building, but the Smithsonian Magazine sent a team of researchers. They won't let them in, but there's enough interesting collaborative evidence around this for them to have sent a team. You can Google Smithsonian Magazine, and also then if you put in the words Keepers of the Lost Ark, you'll find that article. It's really interesting. Okay, so there's all this lore and all this intrigue around this story that we're reading and some other stories that are out there. So again, you can Google Smithsonian Magazine, Keepers of the Lost Ark, and then if you want to see what the Bible does and doesn't say about it, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. All right, let's go back to our text. So an Ethiopian official was on his way back to Africa from Jerusalem. On his way home, something is drawing him into this sacred text, and he's in a very specific place in what we now call the book of Isaiah. But there was so much that he didn't understand. Verse 29. And the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. If you're taking notes, you might want to take note of this. What can we learn from Philip the evangelist? Effective evangelism is Spirit-led. Spirit-led. Conversations go so much better when we're invited into them. Can I get an amen? And the Spirit knows when people are ready and when they're not. Well, how do you learn how to do this? How do you learn how to discern? At some point, someone must have introduced Philip to the Holy Spirit. And at some point, someone must have taught Philip to discern what are just your thoughts and what are these thoughts of the Holy Spirit. So that he was to a spot enough when he heard this prompting, go to that chariot, he thought, this is from God. All right. If what you've been trying when it comes to sharing your faith feels too forced, it might be. It might be. Instead of something that's truly Spirit-led. Often when it comes to evangelism, people feel like, I need a script. I need a script for this. Can God use scripts? Yes, he can. Absolutely. But here's the thing. You don't need a script when you're part of the story, when the Spirit is leading you. Because then it's just natural. You're just sharing something that is just true, right? True of you. All right. We get introduced to Philip, not in chapter 8, but back in chapter 6. And with some of the backstory, some of this starts to make more sense. Philip was part of a gathering of believers, spirit-filled believers, who are committed to one another. One of the ways that Philip served in this community is he made sure, along with a team of six other guys, he made sure that the widows in that church were taken care of. That was one of the ways that he served. So here's a second thing that I think we can learn from Philip the evangelist. Number two, effective evangelists are extensions of a gospel-centered community. Philip was a part of this community where he was learning these things from these other people. Before Philip got invited to sit with the African official, he had already spent lots of time sitting with followers of Jesus, asking questions that he had of his own as he studied the scriptures with them. These gatherings were equipping Philip to then go and to share what he discovered with others. This is a rhythm that we see, not just here in other places in the Bible, this rhythm of gather and go, gather and go, gather and go, gather and go. We gather with other believers, we get encouraged, we get support, we learn things, we cheer one another on, and then we go. We share the good news and help folks. All right, let's continue on with our text, verses 32 through 35. Now, the passage of the scripture that the Ethiopian was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before his shearer is silent, he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. All right, let's talk about this a little bit. The author who wrote the book of Acts through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is the same person that wrote the book of Luke. And it's interesting to see where Luke uses the same language in both of these texts. In this particular case, when he's talking about Philip, about how he was on the road and there's scripture and he's helping this person open his mind to the scripture, he's using the same language that he used when Jesus had risen from the dead and Jesus met some disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's the same language, opening their minds, opening up the scriptures. That's interesting because it's as if, through the Holy Spirit, Luke is saying, okay, see what Jesus did to these disciples? These disciples did this with Philip. You see what Philip is doing now? He's doing this with other people. Gather and go, gather and go, gather and go. What Jesus taught to others, they taught to Philip, and Philip is now teaching others the things he had been taught. Okay, before we move on from this passage, I don't want to miss an opportunity to do something really important. In that passage that we looked at right now, does anyone remember when Philip opened his mouth? He opened his mouth when he got asked something, right? He got asked a question, then he responded with the good news, with the good news. In a world filled with so many people who are shouting at other people, can you imagine if we just did a better job of just listening first and then responding instead of just trying to shout our opinions, our thoughts, those types of things? In fact, that's one of the best ways you can serve people right now in a world, again, where everyone's shouting, 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 to really listen really, really well. That is such a gift. If you're taking notes, then here's a third thing we can learn about evangelism for Philip the Evangelist. From Philip the Evangelist, we're at our best when we listen and respond. We listen and respond. Okay, so now let's take that, these three things that we learned from Philip, let's apply them to our own lives. Here's our invitation for you today. We invite you to, one, replace your broken evangelism soundtracks. What if, instead of having these soundtracks in her head, I can't do this, no one wants to listen, I don't have the answers, who am I? Instead of that, what if we started telling ourselves over and over and over again, like that song that we just got done singing right before this, I am who you say I am. What if we'd say, I'm a good news bringer. I'm a good news bringer and I got really good news to share. What if we started there? And also, if we told ourselves over and over again, when we gather and go with purpose, God opens doors. God opens doors. Now, I think that open door image is really, really, really important. Because think of the opposite. Think of, you don't want to be, when it comes to sharing your faith, you don't want to be like someone who's ringing the doorbell when someone's like trying to eat, right? Or when they don't want, you don't, think about that. That's what we don't want, right? So if you ever find yourself, I'm trying to share my faith, but I'm really being irritating right now, you don't want that. You also don't want to be a person that looks like you're trying to kick down the door, like you're trying to force yourself in. Right? We get defensive, fight or flight at that point. You don't want that. You also don't want to be that person who's like, get out here, get out here, get out here on my turf. You know, if those, you want the open door. Look for those open doors to have those conversations. They go better when we're invited in. All right. If you want to see more doors open, then that brings us to number two. We invite you to gather and go with purpose. Let me show you what we're talking about here. A couple years ago, we attempted to illustrate this. What this looks like visually. Anybody else visual learners? I'm visual learners. So we try to put this visual. So let's gather and go with purpose. So let's start with graphic one and we're going to add to it. Gathering and going with purpose starts with a rhythm that we see in the early church. This rhythm of gathering and going. We gather with others who are in Christ to encourage one another, to support one another, to learn from one another. We gather with them and then we go. We go back to our friends. We go back to our workplaces. We go back to our teams. We go back to wherever it is we go back to. And when we gather and go, we gather and go with purpose. We gather and go with purpose. Let's add that to our graphic now. When you gather and when you go, I want to invite you to do three things consistently. When you gather and when you go, and then see what happens. And those three things are show up, shake hands, and serve. Showing up when we're gathering means instead of just coming, find your seat and go. Get to know some people. Go, you know, you don't have to literally shake hands, but get to know some people. Build those relationships. That's the shake hands up. That shake hands part. The showing up, I should have started with that. Showing up, right first? Showing up, meaning like show up. Come ready to listen. Come ready to learn. Come ready to take some notes. Come ready to, okay, I've got an idea. I want to bounce this off you. I've got a situation. Would you pray for me? All these kind of things, right? So show up, shake hands, and then serve. Why does that matter so much with the gathering? Because that's how this works. We all work together to make this work. We build the community. We strengthen the community. We're building the kind of thing that's helpful for us and that we're excited to invite each other into. So that's when we gather. We gather with purpose. And then when we go, go with purpose. Show up. Be fully present. Put the phone away and see what happens. If you're listening, if you're watching, if you're attentive, you know, shake hands. Don't be that person that's really awkward, but get to know people. Build those relationships. And then serve. In this world where we're so me-centered, find ways to generally serve other people as you're going. And see what happens. Chances are God's going to open some doors there. All right, now this is where it all starts to come together. Let's add the words listen and respond. As you gather, listen and respond. There might be something even today. It's my hope every time we gather that there's something that the Holy Spirit says, right? Or when you're in a small group, when you're in these other things, listen and then respond. Okay, God, I think you're saying this. Let me go give this a try. And then as you go, listen and respond. As people start to share, as those doors start to open, listen and respond. One of the countless strengths of this rhythm of gathering and going is it builds a natural support. Because as you're going, and as you're gathering, when you come back together, now you can have these other people. If there's a question like, I don't have a clue on this. Anybody have any thoughts on this? Oh, that was really good. Or you come and meet this person. Or, hey, your kids are struggling. Come. We got this great kids program, this great teen program, those kind of things, right? So you've got this whole network. And then how many times does this happen too, where you are at a gathering and coincidentally, later that week, you find, oh, that verse, that thing that I heard was really helpful for somebody else. All right, let's add one more thing to the graphic. The words gospel-centered and spirit-fueled. Gospel-centered, spirit-fueled. The more that our gatherings are gospel-centered, meaning really talking about the good news of Jesus, Jesus-centered, and our going is spirit-fueled, rather than us trying to do it in our own strength, the Holy Spirit is at work, that's where we start to experience more of the joy. The real joy that's associated with authentic Christian good news sharing. And that's the third part of today's invitation. We want to invite you to experience and share the joy. When evangelism is authentic, when it's real, when it's gospel-centered, spirit-filled, there's joy. There's joy in those who are bringing it. There's joy in those who are receiving it. If we go back to our text one more time, I want to show you this. After talking with Philip, the Ethiopian official, he wants to be baptized. And look at how he feels about that. Verse 39 says he went on his way what? Rejoicing. It wasn't that. It was awkward. He went on his way rejoicing. And that's not the first time that we see the joy evangelism connection. Earlier in that same chapter, when Philip was witnessing in the city and all the cool, crazy stuff was happening, they were experiencing joy in that same situation. Verse 8, there was much what in the city? Acts 8:8. Much joy. Both times, there is joy. Who doesn't want to be a joy bringer? I want to be a joy bringer. I love being a joy bringer. Now, that sometimes can feel intimidating. Because imagine if we only read the first part of this chapter. The part where, okay, here's Philip. Oh, I can't do that. Philip is preaching to big crowds. Philip is healing people who are paralyzed through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's doing all these, he's casting out demons. It's like, okay, that, I don't know how to do that. But that's not the only example we have from Philip, right? We have the Holy Spirit calling Philip away from that. And this example with the Ethiopian, any demons getting cast out? Any paralytics getting healed? Any big crowds getting preached to? He's just answering questions. Both results, if you look at both of them, people are getting baptized and there's joy. Two very different methods happening here. One that all of us can do, right? What a great example. What a great example. In this case, no miraculous healing, no casting out unclean spirits, no preaching a large crowd, but it was gospel-centered, it was spirit-led, and people came to faith and got baptized and got filled with joy. Jesus made a promise way back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Okay, where was Philip when all of this started? In chapter 6, he's in Jerusalem and into Judea, into Samaria. He was witnessing in Samaria. To the ends of the earth, he now has a person who got baptized who's going back to Africa. To the ends of the earth, it says. There was a time in Minnesota, that's about as ends of the earth as you can get, right? And you are a part of what God is doing right here. It's part of this whole gather and go piece. Why do I say that? Because this week, I'm sitting down and I'm listening to a mom sharing her story. And she's talking about how she's preparing, and I asked if I could share this. She said, yeah. She is preparing for the graduation of her son. And the reason she's crying, it's tears of joy, because she's looking at all these pictures and she says, the church family all over this. These friends he met at church. These mentors he met at church. This experience was through church. And her son had these incredible experiences. He was shaped by this community of good news bringers all around him. Each person doing a little part. All those parts coming together like the body of Christ to do more than any one of us could do. We were not intruding in that family's life. We were not forcing something on them that they didn't want. We had a mom crying tears of joy because her son had found something very, very real in our midst. In my lifetime, I've never seen a nation more perfectly positioned to hear good news. Say what you want about the headwinds. Devil overplayed his hand. Things are so crazy right now. We talk about a resurrected Savior, and it sounds like sanity in this crazy, crazy world. So don't let broken soundtracks hold you back from sharing your faith. More and more people are looking for something that the world says, you don't want this, but something inside says, yeah, yeah, I do. In the name of Jesus, there is power. There is healing. There is life. There's hope. There's freedom. And I want to challenge all of us to do the work of a real, authentic evangelist. All of us can do this. All of us can pray. All of us can. All of us can give. All of us can serve. All of us can find ways to help our gatherings like this one be really something special that we can invite people into. And then as we're going this summer, as God provides opportunity, answer people's questions and invite them to come and see. Come and see. Camp ECC is just a couple weeks away. Invite families to come and see that it is possible for kids to have fun and be respectful as they learn about Jesus. ECC teens launching their summer stuff. Come and see teens that are completely breaking so many of these stereotypes that you're seeing out there in the world. We're going to be launching a brand new bilingual service. Come and see what God does with that. We're going to help our friends in Juarez build a school. Come and see what can happen when people come together across borders instead of fighting the way we do about them. Our next teaching series is going to take us into the Psalms. Show me another book of the Bible or another piece of literature in all of human history that doesn't connect with the human experience like the book of Psalms does. Then we got outdoor services in August. What could happen this summer if all of us would gather and go, not just going through the motions, but with a renewed sense of purpose? Well, as we bring this teaching series to a close, let's all do what we can to take those broken soundtracks and overwrite them with some new ones. And a great one is this song that we're choosing to close this series with.